Thank you so much for the book of Romans. Thank you that you inspired this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. I pray that as we come to chapter 16, this last beautiful chapter in a letter that has been so deep and rich, that you would speak through me and that you would make things clear, that you would use this time of teaching to encourage my sisters in Christ. And we pray that all of this would be for your glory. So be with us now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You have perhaps heard the saying, many hands make light work. This saying describes how tasks can be made easier and even joyful when you work together with others. Well, as we come to the end of Romans, we see that many hands have indeed worked together for Christ. And it is a beautiful picture of a community that has been saved through the gospel, a gospel community. Although Paul includes greetings in most of his letters to the churches, this closing in Romans is notably longer and more detailed than any other letter. And this is the church that he has not yet visited in person. Did any of you count how many names were listed? Anybody go through that? Okay, yes. How many did you count?
There were 37, but some of them were families, so there's 37. Oh.
37? You got 37? Okay, I got significantly less. But that is okay. It's a large number. It's a large number of names listed, right? Like, the fact that none of us could just look at it and be like, oh yeah, there's five names there. You know, there's, I counted 26, but I'm not good at math, so I'm going to defer to you on that one. Okay. But yes, Leslie brings up a good point, that there were also families and households and churches in mind as Paul was writing this closing greeting. So as Paul has been laboring for the gospel, we see in this final passage of Romans a love and appreciation for those who labor with him in his mission of glorifying God and making him known to all nations. Through his final greetings, a final warning, and a final praise in Romans 16, Paul encourages his beloved fellow believers in Rome to work together and be watchful in gospel community that glorifies God. So as we jump in, let's look briefly at how this passage is structured. So first we have greetings to those in Rome in verses 1 through 16. Then we have guard against divisions. Paul writes to warn them to guard against divisions in verses 17 and through 20. And then finally, he writes greetings from other believers to those in Rome in verses 21 to 23. And then the final verses of this passage in verses 24 through 27 is Paul's praise to God. From this structure, we see three things about gospel community. Gospel community works together for the gospel. Gospel community watches out for division. And gospel community worships God. See how I made that convenient? You guys can memorize this. It's all W's. So first, gospel community works together for the gospel. As we consider all the names in Paul's greetings, we actually don't know much about many of them other than the short little descriptions that Paul gives here in this passage. But we get the sense that these individuals aren't just statically sitting around in Rome, hanging out, just happily being in these communities. These are people whose work, however significant or seen, has blessed the church. First, Paul commends the sister, Phoebe. Now, Phoebe is not part of the Roman church, from what we can tell. But she is there with them because she's actually likely the one who has delivered this very letter to the church in Rome. And Paul's commendation of her here is kind of like to certify that she's legit. Paul, in fact, calls her a servant of the church in Cenchrea, which was the eastern port of Corinth. And he asked them to welcome Phoebe in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, to treat her as one of their own, and to help her in whatever she may need. He then tells them that she has been a patron of many and of Paul himself. Now, Phoebe isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, but we know from these verses that she was a significant part of the church, and that she worked to bless others in her midst and take the word of God where it needed to go. Paul then moves to greet those in the Roman church. In verses 3 to 5a, Paul greets Prisca and Aquila. Now, Prisca, or Priscilla in Acts in particular, and her husband Aquila are actually mentioned a handful of times elsewhere in the New Testament. Most notably, they show up in Acts 18, where Luke tells us that they were Jews exiled from Rome who were tent makers with Paul. From there, they traveled with Paul toward Syria, but they stayed in Ephesus while Paul went on to Syria. In Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos, who was another notable figure in the early church, to understand the way of Christ more accurately. And then somewhere in there, it seems that Priscilla and Aquila made their way back to Rome, where they continued in ministry in even hosting and even hosted a church in their house. Now, they're actually mentioned two more times in Paul's closing greetings, in 1 Corinthians 16:19 and in 2 Timothy 4:19. 2 Timothy being Paul's last known letter in the New Testament. So we see here in the example of Priscilla and Aquila a longevity of gospel partnership with Paul. Although he has traveled the known world, taken the gospel to all sorts of places, and they have maintained ministry in Rome, he calls them his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. In fact, throughout the rest of the greeting, we see how often Paul recognizes and treasures the shared work together for the gospel. In verse 6, Mary is mentioned as one who has worked hard for you. In verse 7, Andronicus and Junia are recognized as fellow prisoners, presumably for the faith. In verse 9, Urbanus is called a fellow worker in Christ. In verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa are called workers in the Lord. In verse 6, the beloved Persis, or 16, I think that might be the right one, is one who has worked hard in the Lord. Rufus's mother in verse 13 is one whose care for Paul made her like a mother to Paul. Jump down to verse 21, where Paul is sending greetings from those outside of the Roman church, and he calls Timothy my fellow worker. Tertius is physically writing this letter for Paul, presumably as Paul dictates. Gaius was a host to Paul and to the whole church in Corinth. And even for those who specifically aren't, like they're not specifically called out for their work, there is a sense of their partnership in the gospel. Paul recognizing their salvation and faithfulness is indicative that their lives have been significant for the building up of others in the church. Is this what you seek and cultivate as you pursue gospel community? As I studied this passage, it struck me how these greetings would have been received by those in the Roman church. Remember, Paul had not yet visited the church in Rome at this point. So what an encouragement it would have been to this church, which I'm sure struggled at times with how best to do this thing called community, especially between Jew and Gentiles. How encouraging it would have been for them to be reminded, look at all the amazing people in your midst who have worked for the gospel. Who do you see working well with others in the gospel around you? Think about ways to encourage them, even if it's a simple reminder that they are beloved in Christ. As we cultivate gospel community, we work together for the gospel in word, deed, heart, and mutual encouragement. This point is made even more poignantly by the sheer diversity of those mentioned. Notably, there are Jews and Gentiles mentioned here. And we know our historical context at this point, right? There were Jews and Gentiles in this church. So it is a big deal that Paul mentions both in his greeting. Jews and Gentiles of humble means, Jews and Gentiles who were heads of household, heads of households working together because they have been saved through the gospel. And this shows forth the power of the gospel to bring different people together. I hope you also notice, because this is a women's Bible study, all right, the number of women that were mentioned in this greeting. Depending on the interpretation of names, we can count at least 8 or 9 women listed in this text. Now, I did need to look this up because I'm unfamiliar with ancient Greek and Jewish names. I don't know about you. Maybe you all knew who were the women in here. But here are the 9 women that I found. Phoebe, Prisca, Mary, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa, which I always thought would be fun twin names. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Persis, Rufus's mother, Julia, and Nereus's sister. Since we already looked more closely at a few of these already, I did want to just draw your attention to one more name in this list that can come up as a point of contention in some theological circles. Now, before I go into this, I want to let you know that whole books have been written about this, okay? I'm not going to go very deep into it, but I do want to let you know that this is something that comes up sometimes. So, just want to make you aware. In verse 7, we see the name Junia, who is called a kinsman, a fellow prisoner, well-known to the apostles, and in Christ even before Paul. Both Andronicus and Junia are mentioned together, but Junia is the name that draws so much attention and has books written about her because of the various interpretations that can stem from this one verse. The main issue here is if Junia was a woman, not only does this verse hold her highly, but some think that instead of being well known by the apostles, it should be translated that she was prominent among the apostles, as in she was an apostle herself. So some people take this to mean that Junia was an example of a female who held the office of apostle. An apostle being one who was a witness to Christ and was chosen specifically by Christ to hold special authority in the church and whose teachings were foundational for the church. So you think about the 12 apostles, you think about the apostle Paul, that's what I'm talking about here. If this is true, it's kind of a big deal. It means that there was a female apostle and the way is paved for women to be spiritual leaders in the church, to hold spiritual authorities within the church. However, not only is this a bit of a stretch biblically, I don't know if you could tell, as you're listening to this, you're like, maybe that's a little bit of a stretch, but the same Paul who wrote this warm greeting to Junia in Romans 16:7 also wrote in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So you can see why this is a little bit of a point of contention. Again, this is not the place for me to delve into the positions of the role of women in the church, but for the sake of full transparency, I do want to share with you where I stand on this issue as I teach this. I am biblically convinced that while women are called to learn and teach one another, to be co-heirs with our brothers in Christ, and to live and serve faithfully in the church, the role of a pastor, elder in the church is reserved for qualified men. That's what I've been biblically convinced of, and I've dug into this quite a bit. If you want to talk more about it, please let me know. I can talk about it with you after. But back to Junia. As with any verse that may spark interpretive questions, we have to take into consideration the whole counsel of God's word to find faithful answers. So first, although there have been some debates over whether Junia was a man or a woman, I think it's reasonable to say that Junia was a woman. I don't have a problem with that. The name is in the feminine form in Greek, and so there's really not a problem with interpreting this name as a woman's name. When it comes to the translation of her relationship to the apostles, as you can see, as some of you might have different translations, reliable translations really go between well-known to the apostles and among the apostles, neither of which actually necessitate interpreting that Junia herself was an apostle. However, let's say that Paul was calling Junia an apostle here. Even so, the Greek word for apostle simply meant sent one, as in those who are sent out as missionaries or evangelists. Because Junia and Andronicus are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible as having held the office of apostle, which is a very significant role in the New Testament, there's no reason to believe that they did hold this office. So, while I do not think that the example of Junia opens up the office of pastor or elder to women in the church today, I also don't want to take away from the significance of who she was. This sister in Christ is one of the earliest believers in the church, even before the Apostle Paul. She was well known to the apostles, which implied that they respected her and they held her in high esteem. She was considered a kinsman to Paul, one of his own people, and she courageously went to prison for her faith. In Junia, in Phoebe, in Priscilla, in Mary, and in so many other women in this passage and indeed throughout history, We have examples of faithful sisters who have gone before us. So, sisters, however big or small your role is in your gospel community, be encouraged to work together with your community for the gospel. Your faith and your life matter to God, and you are called to work heartily for the Lord. God is never limited by our limitations. So how are you participating in your gospel community? How are you working together for the gospel? With gospel community in mind, it makes sense then that Paul appeals to the church to watch out for division. I don't know if this section stood out to you in verses 17 to 20, but it kind of felt out of place to me when I first read it. But think about it. This church is beloved by Paul, and he sees how precious these partnerships in the gospel are. When you have something as precious as gospel community, you must also be watchful for threats to wreak havoc upon it. So Paul warns his beloved community in verse 17, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Paul points out two things in particular to watch out for: those who cause divisions and those who teach false doctrines. Now, divisions here doesn't mean that you're like just bound to the same local church forever, but rather division describes what happens when a church is ripped apart in a way that brings ill repute to the gospel that should unite us. Sometimes it is right and necessary to part ways. But when divisions are done unnecessarily in selfish, underhanded, and sinful ways, that is the division that Paul is warning the church against. For anyone who causes such divisions, Paul says to avoid them. We don't know exactly what scenarios Paul had in mind in this warning, but he does give some examples of what kind of persons to watch out for and to avoid. Such person, Paul warns in verse 18, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. These people are mostly concerned about what they crave and how to consume it for themselves. How many a church has been split due to fights over what different people or different groups of people want to take for themselves? When groups within a church start clustering up due to selfish desires that mainly serve themselves, be watchful. When our pursuits in church are centered upon our own needs to be satisfied rather than the good of the church in Christ, watch out. We need to remind each other often that our unity in Christ is what binds us together. So we can lay aside preferences, we can lay aside debatable matters, and continue working together, united in and for the gospel. Paul continues, such persons, by smooth talk and flattery, deceive the hearts of the naive. It is a good thing to encourage each other, as we have seen, but smooth talk and flattery are another thing altogether. True encouragement leads us to praise God and encourages continued growth in godliness. Smooth talk and flattery, however, puff up and lead to pride and arrogance. Christian encouragement leads to greater faithfulness to Christ, while flattery is meant to build loyalties to the flatterer. Furthermore, it's not the mature and the watchful that such persons seek to deceive with their false and divisive teaching. It's the naive, those who are new to the faith, the weak, and the vulnerable. This is an insidious thing that we do not want in our churches. If you've been in churches for any length of time, you know that this is not just some theoretical warning that Paul is giving. Divisions stemming from false teaching and unbiblical theology happen all the time, and they often go undetected until it's too late. That's why Paul appeals to the church to watch out. I think that for the Roman church, the threat of division, particularly from false teaching, came from outside the church. That's why Paul tells them to avoid them. We should not partner with individuals and groups that teach false doctrine or questionable theology. But there are examples as well elsewhere of divisions coming from within churches in the New Testament. In such cases, we need to gently correct and call to repentance anyone who's causing division or creates obstacles through false teaching. Elders in particular are called to defend the truth and to shepherd the flock in the case where unbiblical beliefs threaten to divide the church. So in gospel community, watch out for divisiveness. In verse 19, Paul encourages the Roman church because of their obedience, and he encourages them to continue with their mind striving toward goodness in Christ. But in a world where the enemy continues to roam, to seek, to devour, the church must be watchful. We must stay far from evil that starts with falsehood and leads inevitably to division. As Paul wraps up this brief but important warning to the Roman church, however, he does not leave them in fear. And even as we watch out for division today, we do not have to be fearful. We belong to the God of peace. The enemy may roam, he may attack, but he will not win. And Paul reminds the church, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When we have the peace of God, the promise of his victory, and the grace of Christ, we can be a gospel community that remains watchful, but does not live in fear. Finally, in this last section of this passage, and indeed the last section of the whole letter, we see that the gospel community worships God together. As Paul dictates his final words of his letter to the Romans, it's only fitting that these be words of praise to the God who has saved this gospel community, brought together this gospel community, and sustains this gospel community. And of course, as is characteristic of Paul, this comes in a really long run-on sentence. From this sentence, though, we can take away the following truths about how the gospel community glorifies God. First, the gospel community is strengthened by God. It can be easy to look at everything that Paul has written in this letter, or really any of his letters, and think, okay, well, I got to do that, and I got to check this off my list, and, you know, dig my heels in and believe that. And that's not necessarily wrong, but where are you drawing strength for obedience and faith? As we seek to live out gospel community in the ways that we've seen throughout Romans, may we remember that we depend on God for all of it. If we depended on us and our ways, the glory would be ours, right? I did it. I was strong enough. I was faithful enough. The glory would be ours. But the reality is that we are all weak and we easily grow weary. So only the strength of the Lord can sustain us. And as we live out gospel community that works together in the strength of the Lord, he receives praise and glory. Second, the gospel community is strengthened by God through his revealed word. Did you notice how we are able to be strengthened by God? Note in particular the three phrases that begin with according to, from verses 25 to 26. Verse 25, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 25 to 26, according to the revelation that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic readings that has been made known to all nations. Verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God. All of these are found in the word of God, the Bible, which God has given to us so that we may know and understand his commands, his story, and most importantly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you seek to live in gospel community, stay anchored in the word of God. His word is powerful, not only to strengthen us, but to unite us and transform us into maturity in Christ together. Third, the revealed word is to be made known to all nations. We see this, of course, in verse 26, which we just read. As we think about gospel community that glorifies God, it is not for our benefit only, but also so that a dying world may see and know the Savior of the world. That is the end game according to the command of the eternal God. As we cultivate gospel community, we need to understand our communities as part of a larger plan of God's redemption for all peoples and all nations for all eternity. Finally, the purpose of all this is to bring about the obedience of faith, i.e. justification by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. If you've been in Romans for any period of time, you know this phrase. Paul has spent so much time in this letter driving home the importance of this faith that is by grace and only in Christ. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it, and we will never be able to pay it back. It is a gift from God. This is the gospel message that we declare together as a gospel community. We want more people to come to salvation and obedience of faith in Christ Jesus who has saved us. As we aim to do all things for the glory of God, we can take joy in the gospel community that he forms together by his strength through his word for the salvation of people from all nations for his glory. For the gospel community, everything that we do should be anchored in who God is and purpose to bring him glory. So we have finally arrived to the final verse of Romans. Paul ends this passage and his entire letter praising the only wise God. only by the wisdom of God do we have the gospel, the good news that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Only the wisdom of God can draw sinners to salvation through the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. Only the wisdom of God sanctifies us by his Spirit for our good and for his glory. Only the wisdom of God brings together people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every social class, men and women, into a united gospel community. As his people saved by his gospel, may we worship him and glorify him forever. So as Romans 16 encouraged our brothers and sisters in the first century Roman church, may it encourage us today to work together and be watchful in gospel community that glorifies God. And to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.